everyone. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this first Sunday in 2018. And Lord, this morning, I come before you, oh Lord, that you will help me now on the New Year's message, the word that you've given for this church called Calvary Chapel. And that, Lord, that even as the disciples prayed there in the book of Acts for boldness, I pray for that. So much boldness, Lord, to fill my heart that this building would shake by the power of God. I pray that you help me, Lord, to teach the incredible word that you have given unto us this year exactly the way you would have me present it. And that, Lord, the word that you have exalted above your very name, how precious it is. I ask this morning somehow, some way, for every ear, whether people are visiting or are a family member of Calvary, Lord, every ear and every heart be open to receive the truth of your word. We pray, O Father, also for all those who have suffered such horrible colds and flus throughout the body here, and Lord, for Erlina, who's in the hospital facing possible surgery again, Lord. We just lift her up. We lift all those who are ill. Now, Lord, help me in the mighty name of Jesus. We love you and give you honor and glory. Amen and amen. God is good. Amen. 2017 is all behind us, and I am so thankful for that. You know, 2017, the word for that year, last year, was, you know, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer unto the Lord. And, you know, I'm so thankful that just because 2017 is gone, we are still praying, amen? We're passionately and fervently. Now, listen, I have a word this morning for the Calvary Chapel body, us, a specific word, if you will. And, you know, I'm not so much going to define it today as I am going to declare to you what the word for 2018 is. Let me start off by saying that you know as well as I know that I'm certainly not a prophet, never claimed to be a prophet, yet I am going to speak to you about things that are not yet, things that have occurred but will be occurring throughout 2018. There are times in any man's ministry, any pastor, that you know you feel like Peter. Instead of getting out of the boat when Jesus says come, you want to stay in the boat and put it in fast and drive off, okay? The reason I say that is because it seems that every year the Lord stretches not only my faith, but stretches your faith as well. And that's what happens because as we grow in Christ, we go from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness. Amen? He's doing a great work in each and every one of us. Now, I want to say from the onset this morning that never before, out of all the years I've been in the ministry, have I ever struggled over a message as the one that's coming forth today. Boy, struggled in prayer and in my spirit and so forth. And in all sincerity, I'm as transparent. I always want to be transparent with you. I'm just like you. I mean, I'm not some elevated whatever. I'm a pastor. I'm a brother in Christ. Amen. But I want to tell you that in 34 years of ministry, never have I ever asked God to not let me teach a message. And that's the message that I have for you today, the one that I did not want to teach, and I'll tell you later why. But you know, never in the 25 years that we have been here celebrating the faithfulness of God have I ever spoken to anyone except my wife on what the word is for the new year. And this was the only time in 25 years that I actually called the board together and I said, here's what the Lord has shown me. I want you to either say, Bill, we're in agreement, or you're absolutely crazy. Well, they confirmed what I thought. I'm absolutely crazy. So, with all that being said, it is my prayer this morning to the family of Calvary Chapel. And if you're visiting with me, now listen, visiting with us, thank you, thank you. Don't shut down, just listen to the sermon and what God has. But it's so important that our hearts and our ears are open this morning. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Thessalonica, let me read it to you. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and if you have your Bible, let's just turn there with me to this one chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I want you to see something very important concerning our word this morning from God. Paul writes to the church there, again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing," here it comes, "because you received the word of God you heard from us." The word "received" there means that you heard the word that Paul brought forth in the hearing of your ears. Okay, you with me? Okay, and look, now watch this one. "And you welcomed it," that refers not to the ears, it refers to the heart. "And you welcomed it not as the word of men." Listen, Paul says, it wasn't my word. I'm telling you this morning, this is not Bill Quinn's word, this is God's word to you. Are you with me? Okay. He says, "You didn't receive it as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." That is a very, very important verse. So the reason I say that is any pastor over the years of ministering, usually in the beginning of the message, you know, and they know what the text is. Sometimes people could be visitors, could be, "Well, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I wanted to hear today." You know, and they kind of get up and they just leave. And I'm not being critical of that, you know, or anything. But, you know, the thing is, it's important on how you listen to a sermon. It's very important. You know, how do you listen to a message? Well, for example, those that say are hurting, they're looking for God to give them comfort. Those that maybe are here this morning, and let's say that you are discouraged, you're saying, "Oh Lord, I pray that he says something that you've given him to bring encouragement to my heart." If your marriage is in trouble, you're saying, "I pray there has to be a word this morning, please Lord, on how to put my marriage that's on the rocks back together." And then some people are just, they're more concerned maybe with the messenger than really the message. I pray that you're concerned with the message this morning. Loved one, listen to me. If there has ever been a sermon that you do not want to be a careless hearer, it is this one. You want to hear the word of God that he has for us, this church, for 2018, called Calvary Chapel. Jesus in the parable there of the sower who went out to sow, remember, talking about the word of God, the seed that fell upon hard hearts and the shallow soil and the wayside, all the rest of it. At the end of that parable, Jesus said these words. In Mark 4:23, he says, "If any man has ears to hear," reach up and see if you have anything there, do you? Okay. "Let him hear." And Jesus said to them, warning, in other words, take heed what you hear, "for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear the word of God, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even to what he has, will be taken away from him." I'm asking you this morning, in Jesus' name, don't shut down in any part of this sermon, because what I'm about to say can cause, I know the church, to shut down. Don't do it. You keep your heart and your ears attuned to what I'm saying until the very end when I say, "Let's sing God is good." Amen? And if you will do that, you will, I promise you, no matter how hard it may sound to you or bother you, I promise you at the end you'll go, "Thank God I opened my ears and I opened my heart to God's word." Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to a book that you love so much, you have absolutely memorized every verse, especially turn to the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And everybody says, amen. Oh, you're on fire this morning. Now listen, all we know about this last book of the Bible, or I should say the person Malachi, is nothing. Okay? We know that he's a prophet in the times of Nehemiah. We also know that his name means messenger, and he is bringing a message. He's also bringing a message not only of correction, but one of judgment, which is in the very end of chapter 4 of Malachi. Now, with all of that being said, I encourage you to study Malachi because in it you will find a series of question and answers. In other words, a Q&A session with God and with Judah. And these questions and these answers tell us the true spiritual condition of the people of Judah at that time and might even convey the spiritual condition of the 21st century church. I'm not for sure. But with all that being said, in these four chapters, which I'm only going to cover a few verses, it's important to remember that the problems that were occurring is that the children of Israel or Judah, they were doubting that God even loved them. They were divorcing their wives and marrying foreign or pagan wives, those wives that were outside of the covenant. Their worship was horrible. It was only just lip service unto God. The priests were corrupt. And not only that, they despised God's name, and they despised God's name by bringing him the leftovers. In other words, the sacrifices, the little lambs that were blind and diseased and wounded. And they, in other words, they did not give God the best. They gave God the absolute worst. And if it isn't worse than that, they even said later on in the third chapter someplace, it says that they even said that to serve God was a waste of time. It was in vain. God, you're not even worth being served. Now, that's what I call a totally backslidden condition. Amen? Not only that, they were living in time. They were out of Babylon. They were out of captivity. They were living in times of tremendous prosperity. Okay? Now, to make things worse, if you look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, things are so bad. Look what God says to do. He says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not even light or kindle a fire on my altar in vain? Now look what God says. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. You know what God just said? He says, is there anyone left who is spiritual enough in Judah to close or shut the doors of the temple? I don't want you in my house. I don't want you coming in here anymore. Your sacrifices are lame, they're diseased, and all the rest of it. The people that are corrupt, the priests are corrupt. It's a horrible, horrible time because they're just playing church. God has no pleasure with those of the old covenant or those in the new covenant who just go through the motions. Amen? Amen. That's right, none at all. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to find, or you already know where it's at, your favorite verse in Malachi. It's in chapter 3, but let's begin in verse 7, where God cries out to Judah in his grace and in his mercy. And look what he says. Return to me, I'll return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now listen to Judah's reply. But you said, well, how shall we return? How are we going to come back to you? Very, mocking God almost. And listen to God's answer. Verse 8, will a man rob God? That's a very profound verse, isn't it? The word rob there means take by force what doesn't belong to the individual. Will a man, did you notice that? A mere human being compared to God Almighty. Will a man rob God, and then yet you've robbed me? But you say, Judah says, listen, but what have we robbed you? And God immediately replies, in tithes and offerings you have robbed me. Now listen, what a horrible charge against an individual or a nation or anyone that belongs to God. Amen? In other words, you're a God robber. You're a thief. I'm talking about Judah right now. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Judah. He says, man, you're just a bunch of thieves. And the people say, well, give us some proof then if we're thieves or robbing you. Immediately, God replies again, tithes and offerings, plural, okay? Now, then it gets worse. He says, God says, you were cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this, the whole nation. You know, when I read that, I kind of tremble. I mean, God to say, you know what? What a word. I'm glad that's not our word for 2018. Amen. You're cursed with a curse. And God tells us why. He says, because you have robbed me. In other words, what they gave and what they didn't give, God sees. God cares. God knows. Even Jesus standing outside the treasury when the widow came in and put in the one mite. Remember that? Jesus marveled. All the rich people put in their money, but when he saw her put it in, he told the disciples, says, oh my gosh, this woman has given her all of her livelihood. God notices new covenant, old covenant, what is being given. Amen? Now, look at the next verse. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The temple, we know, was of course the house of the Lord. The storehouse was located, the storehouses, located outside of the temple proper, okay? And there were big rooms where the people would bring in the grain and the olive oil and the whatever else that they were bringing in. I don't forget now, but they were bringing it all in. You know what I mean? And so they did that for the tithe, and they put it in the storehouse. So the tithe, as we know, is literally a percentage, and they were commanded, the Jews were commanded to give tithes twice annually, and then once every 3 years. Let me give you some scriptures. Leviticus 27:30, God commands them, said, and all the tithe, that 10%, of the land, whether it's the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. In other words, it doesn't belong to you. Amen? It says, it is holy to the Lord. It is set apart. It is sanctified. It's holy seed, if you will. Don't touch it. Now, the land that was spoken of here, of course, is the land of Canaan, okay? The land that God gave unto the children of Israel. However, they were only a tenant on the land because God owned the land. And so, therefore, they were stewards over what had given them like we are stewards over what God has given us. Amen? And so they showed their love for God and obeyed the law of God by demonstrating that, by giving back to God what actually belonged to him in an attitude of dependence and an attitude of gratitude. Now, that was the law of Moses, if you will, and it was required by God. Let me give you another scripture. Leviticus 27:32. And concerning the tithe, the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, meaning the lamb, the goat, the sheep, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So in other words, if you have 10 sheep that pass under the rod, how many sheep go to the Lord? You didn't know that? You are a great group. I'm teasing. You know I love you. All right. One. All right. So I just wanted to make sure we got that. Now, also, the tithe was given every 3 years, and it was to do something. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every third year, you just bring the tithe of your produce that of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, they can come and they can eat and be satisfied. And then the Lord says what he will do. That the Lord may, your God, may bless you in all the work of your hand. Now we do something similar here, don't we? The third Sunday of every month, we take up an offering for the orphan, for the stranger, for the people, the children in Mexico. Amen? And what a wonderful thing to do. The Bible, you know, like the Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:17, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. Now, look at verse 10 again there and the rest of it. And God says, and try me or prove me or put me to the test now, this minute. In this, God says, saith the Lord of hosts, meaning the commander, if you will, of all creation, his personal army in heaven. Now, when God said, prove me now, that is a command. That wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. The word test or try or to prove means this. Let me read it to you from the Greek. It means the process of prove, I'm from the Hebrew, that is, the process of proving one's worth. You know, when I read that, I thought, dear Lord, what an unbelievable, incredible command and opportunity that God gave to Judah. Think of it. God says, I love you so much. I want you to return to me, but you're ripping me off. You're a bunch of robbers, man. He says, prove me right now. You just prove me. And the way so was to bring the tithes, the offerings back into the temple or the storehouse, okay? Now, that is a divine promise from the Lord. Look what he says there, if they do that. He says, and see, if I will not open to you or for you the windows of heaven, if the windows of heaven, if I not open, that means that the windows of heaven right then were closed, okay? Now, that is a divine promise. It literally would read, throw open the floodgates of heaven. Do you know if you go later on today and study Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, concerning the flood, you'll find that the exact same wording is used there when God said, I opened the windows of heaven in the days of Noah. Remember when the flood came? In other words, it is a gusher. This windows of heaven that God says, I'm going to open for you, these floodgates that come from his throne room, man, they were so powerful in Genesis and here that literally what happened then, the whole earth was flooded. So the Lord is blessing, wants to bless his people. And then look at it now and look at this promise. And I will pour out for you. Watch this. Such blessing, not a blessing, but such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Loved one, listen. That is more than rain for the children of Israel. The word room in the Hebrew means measureless. In other words, a blessing that cannot be measured. You can't put a calculator to it ever at all. And look what else God said he would do. And I will rebuke the devourer. For them, it would be insects and locusts and so forth. For your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So that divine promise that God says, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, if you'll prove me now, he said, I will restrain and completely restrict and rebuke whatever is destroying your means to make an income. And they made an income off the land to provide for their family. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, of course, the devourer here is a picture in the Old Testament of a picture of the New Testament devourer, the devil. You know what I mean? 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. And you do that by taking up the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now look at verse 12. And all the nations, God says, they're going to call you blessed. In other words, you're going to be the envy of every nation on earth. For you will be a delightful, or literally fruitful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this delightful land here, and all the nations calling Israel blessed, has never happened. We know that that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom there when Jesus returns, the kingdom age. Now, this promise, of course, to be a delightful land and all the nations will call you blessed, yes, that promise is to Israel. But may I tell you that any nation that turns to God and serves God and loves God is blessed by God. Amen? Absolutely. Now, by now you're going, okay, Bill, what are we getting ready to do here? You just read this text and so forth. Well, please relax, okay? Because I'm not getting ready to take an offering. Didn't we already have an offering? So you can relax now. Your checkbook, you were hiding it. You told your wife to take it out, didn't you? Say, take this back to the car. So you're saying, okay, here we are, we're in the old covenant, Bill, and you've just painted a picture of what is horrible. You know, insignificant, greedy man, robbing Almighty God, taking what belongs to him and so forth. Why are we in the old covenant? Because we are not in the old covenant, Bill. We are not under the law, we're under grace. Well, of course that's right, we're under grace. My gosh, thank the Lord that we're not under the law of Moses. You know, we can eat pork chops. I don't feel guilty eating bacon. I like bacon when it's crisp. Bacon, a BLT. Man, there's something happens when you eat a BLT. You know what I mean? Yeah. No. And you say, well, Bill, this is Israel. Why are we talking about Israel? We're not Israel and so forth. This promise was given to them. Of course it was. I understand that. And plus, Bill, you could be saying, we're cursed with a curse. We're not cursed with a curse. Amen. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and became a curse for us. The law condemned us. Jesus purchased us. Amen. our position before God, thank God, by grace, because Jesus is the Lord of our life, our position before God the Father, because we're in Jesus the Son, is absolutely perfect. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Now, we have all that straight. Now, let's look again at our text beginning in verse 8. Let me reread the whole thing to you. Will a man rob God? And you have robbed me, God says. He says, in what way have you we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He tells us why. That there may be food in my house. And look at the command again. And try me and prove me, test me immediately, right this minute, now, saith the Lord of hosts, and look again, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Christian, listen to me now. What is the theme, if you study out, if you're a Bible student, what would be the theme of verse 10? Think about it. I mean, did you know that the tithe, which frightens all Christians and everybody in the world, you know, did you know that the theme of verse 10 is not tithe, not offerings, although it is included in our text? The theme of verse 10 is God's faithfulness. Prove me now. It's all about the Lord. He says, I love you. You're my people. You're in covenant with me. He says, I want you to prove me right now. Man, put me to the test. In other words, let's take a New Testament scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be. Okay, to prove God, to prove me now or prove God on that scripture, you have to do something, don't you? You have to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're sincere and you call upon the name of the Lord and you're an unbeliever, but you really believe that in your heart, God says, okay, you're saved. Amen. So, well, that's a promise. But you know what? You cannot prove that promise from God. You cannot do it unless you call on the name of the Lord. Seek me early and you shall find me, saith the Lord, when you search for me with your whole heart. You see, you have to search for God. You have to do something, and then you'll find him. But God says, prove me. Now, you'll find me, but this is what you have to do. Are you following what I'm saying? Very important that we see that. Verse 10 is a promise, like many of the promises in the Bible. It is a promise to be proved. God says, you can prove me now, but you can't do it unless you do something by bringing all of the tithes and your offerings into the storehouse. Prove me, God says, if you really believe that I'm worthy to be trusted. And by now you're going again. Now, Bill, why are we here? I'm not under the law. I am not cursed with a curse, whether I tithe or don't even call it a tithe. If I call it my free will offering or whatever, I don't even have to give. Really? Okay. But I'm not cursed with a curse. Really? Did you know if you look in your center reference column for verse 10 and look where it goes exactly to the New Testament reference, it'll be 2 Corinthians 9:6, which is an incredible promise from God concerning our livelihood. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, listen carefully, it says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What does that mean? It means there are only two kinds of provision for the believer in the New Testament, sparingly or bountifully. Now, that is a promise from God, but if you want to sow sparingly, then, okay, here's what God said. I'll prove you. There it is. You're not going to get anything. Are you listening to me? I'm not talking about taking an offering. I'm talking about your heart and mind being open. When Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure, shaken together, men running over into your bosom. With the same measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. Loved one, listen to me. That's a promise, but you have to do something. Do you see what I'm getting at? And that's exactly what God is saying here. You know, we give as we purpose in our heart. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, with all that being said, that's really the same principle that's in verse 10. Now, the Lord God has a word for this church for 2018. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:5, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." Isaiah 66:1 says, God says, "Oh, listen, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" Listen to this. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist." In other words, because of him. Everything he's created. Amen? "But unto this one," he says, "I will look. My gaze is fixed upon this one, the one who trembles at my word." God cannot lie. Amen? I look and I say, "Oh, Lord, you're so good." Loved one, listen. Let me ask you a very tender question, and I'm talking to you not like a pastor right now, but as your brother. Listen, why is it? I've been in the ministry for so long, sometimes I just don't understand anymore. I mean, why is it, or why does the word tithe, why does the word offering, why does the word free will offering, any term you want to put it, why does it so bother the Christian, or so many Christians, or those that they don't, they just, it terrorizes them, you know what I mean? No, it doesn't bother every Christian, and I know that. But listen, and you say, "Well, Bill, that puts me under the law." And I'm not under the law. I'm free from the law. Well, you're free from the dietary law of the, amen? But let me ask you a question. Are you free from "thou shalt not murder"? No, "thou shalt not commit adultery"? "Thou shalt not lie"? "Thou shalt not covet"? Are you free from the moral laws? Of course you're not. Well, listen, can I tell you something? I don't want to scare you to death, but when did the tithe originate? How did it come up with, say, 10%? Let's just call it a tenth, okay? I mean, the tithe didn't originate with the law. The tithe originated 430 years before the law in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. That's when it first appears. And why? Abraham went to rescue Lot. Remember, he had been kidnapped, the kings and all that stuff. He brings back Lot and all the spoil. Melchizedek, the high priest there, meets him. I believe that was, of course, the Lord. He comes with the bread. He comes with the wine. And what does Abraham do? He gives him the top of the heap of the spoils, meaning the tenth. Gave it all to him. So when you think about the tithe, loved one, tithing not only precedes the law, tithing wasn't instituted by the law. And not only that, it wasn't terminated by grace that we find in the new covenant. You say, "Now, Bill, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that whenever we came from the old to the new, that Christ said, 10% is too much," or whatever it was, because the Jews gave more than 10%, okay? Do you think on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden 3,000 people, all Jews, by the way, they were saved and they were going, "Oh, hallelujah, oh, the law of Moses, we're not under the law anymore. You know, we can eat pork, we can eat bacon, we don't have to give 10%. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. But there's people say, "Bill, you're teaching legalism." I'm not teaching legalism. There has to be some proportionate number to start if we're going to give to God. You read Acts chapter 4 and 5, you find out how much they gave unto the Lord. They came laying their possessions, their land, they sold them, and they put it to the disciples' feet. Listen, they understood how to give to God. Are you listening to me? Okay, now with all that being said, if you're visiting with me here, I'm going to say it for you. Because this church, for the last 25 years that I've been with you, they know me. They know that never once have I ever begged for money in this church. I don't do that. Matter of fact, I have never, in my first pastorate, I have never begged for money. Pastor Chuck, like he taught us, where God provides, or guys, he provides. I believe that. I don't worry about finances. I don't, and that's a true word. I've never worried about finances. So, and we're a debt-free church. So I'm not, are you listening to me? Okay. Now, with all that being said, so you know that I've never begged, or when I come to it in the text as I'm teaching through the Bible, hey, we talk about it. But I mean, I've never come up here and had my tambourine going. You know what I'm saying? And said, "It's giving time. Praise the Lord. And lift up that check." And I'm not condemning anyone does that. okay? But waving, oh, yeah, and who'll give 1,000? I'm not, you know, I don't do those things. But here's the thing. How can I this morning, how can I take the word tithe? And for you who it has become a negative word, maybe through the abuse of Christian TV or churches that just take up offering after offering, how can I turn that word tithe in from a negative word in your heart and in your mind into a positive word? How can I do that? You know, question, what was the Old Testament tithe for? What did God, we just read it. God said, bring your tithes and offerings into my house. Why? That there may be food in my house. Let me ask you a question. Was God like, I'm hungry? Okay, no, that wasn't. It was for something else. It was for the Levite. It was for the stranger. It was for the widow. It was for the orphan. It was to proclaim the glory of God throughout all of the land. Amen? That's what God said. Now listen, we have the same commands literally in the New Testament. It says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. What is it? Here it is. To visit orphans. Now, that word doesn't mean I'm going to go to an orphan and say, hey, how you doing? What's your name? It means you're going to them to see them in order to help them get out of what they are in and provide for them. Does that make sense? So it says, it goes on, it says, it's to visit widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, listen to me. The tithe, the offering, you follow me? I'm not here to say, well, Bill, do you tithe? Yes, I do. My record is open to anyone who wants to look at it. My wife and I, from the inception of this church and before then, we have always given every Sunday a tithe and an offering to the church. And then once a month, we give one special offering, and it is way above the 17-18% every year. Do you understand? You say, are you bragging? No, I'm not bragging. But what I'm saying is, I believe in what I'm talking about. Do you understand? So this is the tithe. These are offerings and so forth. This is what this represents. I'm going to challenge you to do something. Would you just, for once, do something for me? Say this with me. You ready? Tithe is a beautiful word. Tithe. Did you hear heaven? Put that on the radio, man. Listen, you're giving unto the Lord. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. These are your tithes. These are your offerings. It's a wonderful, incredible thing. Listen, these tithes, you know what it means? It represents not only just love for God, it represents love for everyone. Do you understand? In other words, it says in 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods, in other words, if you have some money in the bank and you are a believer, and you see your brother in need, and you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide or literally live in you? Look at your tithe. Look at your offering, loved one. Do you ever just look and say, listen, I'm giving unto the Lord. Oh, and listen, this right here is going to feed people, some people that have nothing, people that have no food at all. This is going to give hope to those that are hopeless. This is going to furnish vehicles and send the mission team and pay for their gas and so forth. Get them down to Mexico so they can what? Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's what these, do you ever look at it like that? Or you go, oh gosh, I'm writing. Well, what do they do with that money anyway? Why don't you just call it your free will offering? Because right there when you give it, people are going to be saved. Because you're giving it, you take people and they get saved and you rescue them from eternal hell. Because of that, we're on 20 whatever radio stations across the nation when we should be on 40 across the nation. Why? because that is what God has called us to do. Tithe, offerings, free will, whatever you want to label it as. Loved one, listen. It is to the glory of God. And when we do that, we can proclaim the gospel all over the world as we are doing right this minute, because people all over the world have tuned in and they're listening. Listen, that's what it is all about. When you look at your tithes, do you ever just understand when you look at them? You know what it does? It gives children a warm home, a warm bed. It gives them a full stomach. It gives them a life. Some people in the church today, they spend more money at Starbucks than they do giving to God. You know, I never talk about money in the pulpit. Let me say something. 3 weeks ago when I was informed, because all I get is a report on how much comes in monthly. I don't know who gives, and I don't want to know who gives. But do you know 3 weeks ago that the offering for this church, when I was told on a Sunday, we had not, in both services, there was hardly a chair left. Do you know what the offering was? $5,000. That doesn't pay 3 days in this church. Bill, you're beating on me. I'm not beating on you. I'm not worried about it. I'm just showing you something. Is that okay? All right, now listen to me. You know, I look at this and I say, Lord, this, you're so incredible. You know why? Because I look at this and I'm going, this is a home for someone in Mexico who doesn't have a home. Do you understand? I mean, this is so much. You know, last night, my wife and I, we were talking, and I said, honey, you know, I'm straining over how to preach this message because I don't want the church to think that here I am begging for money, because we've never begged for money. And she said, you know, honey, listen. She said, why is it that today's Christian settles for so much less when we have the promises of God? Here's what she said, but settle for what the world offers. I said, oh, honey. Why is it that so many in the church, Christians, they worry about how much is in their checkbook and they hoard it and there's nothing wrong with being safe and all of those things, but you think that you are safe because you have all of these funds and yet you can't even pay your bills. You're not giving anything to God. Not all of you, some of you. I don't know who you are, but listen to me. And you know, you say, why am I not making it? Why are not things happening? I'll tell you why. You need to read Haggai chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, when God says, he says, my house, my temple lies in ruins. There's nothing in it. There's no funds, nothing. And here you are living in your luxury homes, is what it says, basically. And he says, you know what? You gather all this money. So much money comes into your hand. And yet, your pocket has holes in it. It goes right through. You have all these clothes to keep warm, but you're not warm, you're cold. And then you know what God says? He says, consider your ways. Boy, what a true word from God. In other words, you hold on to something here, and yet you lose the something that God has for you. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. Amen? That's what it's all about. God said, prove me now. I'm going to ask you a question. Does that move you? God challenges, Bill, that was a Jew. No, that's for us. God says, prove me. Lord, are you serious? Yes. Prove me. The only place in God's word where he does that, it has to do with the tithes. It has to do with the offerings. You know, God is not a man that he should lie. Amen? Now, I said all of those things this morning. And now, if you haven't shut down by now, then you're doing great. I pray that every heart and ear may be open. And I'll tell you why. I wasn't going to preach this message. Not at all. I was going to be disobedient to God. That's a horrible thing for me to say. I'm not afraid to preach this word. I could not wrap my heart around what God has been dealing with me about. You know, all of 2017, I said, Lord, I can't hear you. Oh, I hear you the word, but I said, I know when the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. You know what I mean? And it's so incredible when that happens. And I said, Lord, why am I not hearing from you? And then when September came, a person comes up and he says, gives me a word. He says, I woke up in the middle of the night. God said for you, he said, Bill, it's time to build. I said, what does that mean? He says, I don't know. Okay. But it was a good word. I said, in my office right now on the wall. Then right there, what, on Christmas morning, our Christmas Eve service, an old dear friend, lady, comes in 7:30, whatever it was when I arrived, and looks at me and says, and I said, well, gosh, it's so good to see you. Come on, the service will start. And he said, I'm not staying here. I said, you're not going to be in service? No, I've come to give you a word. I said, okay, what is it? She looked in my eyes and she said, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And then she turned around and walked away. I wrote that down, put it up on my wall. And then all of a sudden, in late November, in my prayer time, I was up about 3:30 that morning. And man, I was crying out to God in prayer. And the Lord gave me this word that I'm about to give to you for 2018. And I struggled and kept struggling in my prayer time about this word. And then I have it written down like right from my journal to these notes in front of me. Thursday, December 7th, I said in my journal, this is my day off. I said I had a plumber scheduled to come to the house, but he had to cancel and could only come on Friday. Well, Friday is a very special day for me. This is the day that I start putting the outline together for Sunday sermon. Does that make sense? Okay. So early Friday morning, I'm reading from my journal, December the 8th, while in my prayer time, here it comes. I was pleading with God. I was begging God. Becky knew about it. I told her. I was begging God not. I said, Lord, please, I don't understand the word that you're giving me. I don't know how I can present it the right way. And I said, you're going to have to show me, Lord. Or I said, I never want to fail you. I never want to be disobedient. I never want to do what's wrong in your eyes. But I said, I can't do this. And I said, Lord, I read the scripture that you've given. You said, prove me now. Then, Lord, please prove this to me, that this word for 2018 is from you. I finished my prayer time that morning. And again, I'm never home on Friday mornings. I was waiting on the plumber. He said could not make it. It was the only day that he could make it. As I'm waiting on the plumber, you know, my cell phone goes off. And a dear friend's on the other, you know, calls me. And they say to me, Bill, where are you at? I said, I'm at home. May I come by your house? Now, in my mind, I was going, you got to be kidding me. I need to get to the church. You understand? You know, I'm waiting on a plumber, and now I bet this is going to be like a counseling issue or something. I don't know. What are you? Oh, God. And you're going to come over and torment me. And, you know. And my dear friend said, can I come over? I said, yes. And they walked in the door, and they said to me, I want to start weeping. I have never had such joy. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And the joy, Bill, to give to God. I said, really? And then my friend handed me an envelope. He said, this is an offering for, you know, Calvary and so forth. I just laid it on the countertop. I said, well, thank you. Thank you. I said, what are you here for? They said, open it. And I said, what? I don't ever look what people give. I don't want to know. Open it. So, you know, there it is. And inside was a check for $25,000. No. I said, Lord, you have to prove that this is a word for 2018 for this church. I don't have the courage or the faith to present something I know I have to know in my heart. I have to know in my knower. Do you understand? So I look at the check, and it's a check for $50,000. No. It's a check for $75,000. No. A check for $100,000. No. A check for $150,000. No. The check was far over $200,000. Now listen to me. Immediately when that happened, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Because see, I'd been pleading all that morning with the Lord to not allow me. I said, I can't do this. Yeah, Lord, prove, show me, give me something to where I know that this is happening. I look at that check and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and said, I write as I wrote from my journal, spoke to my heart and said this, Bill, the windows of heaven opened for you that day in November, and this church, the day I spoke it to your heart. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, and it was birthed because of the obedience of your people. Whenever they came out on those Saturdays and started praying in the passionate, persistent, fervent prayer of God. That's how this moment was birthed. And then I realized that I couldn't be home on Thursday. Do you understand? The plumber couldn't come on Thursday because I would never be home on a Friday. I had to be home on a Friday because I was going to receive a phone call. Do you understand? Someone was going to come to my house and what? Prove what God had said in his word without even knowing that's what was going on. 2018, the year the Lord commanded, prove me now. That's exactly what God says. He says, listen, the promise to this church is now. The season 2018, prove me now. Now is the season that we are in. He says, bring all of your tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and prove me and try me right this minute, God says. Boy, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing, such a blessing there will not be enough room to receive it. And then the Holy Spirit that evening said something else. Rebecca and I went on to the, sat down on the very couch that this church started from in our living room. We prayed over the offering, prayed for that person. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said this. What this church does in 2018 is not only for 2018, but it is for 2019. And I said, well, Lord, I expect you to come any day. I didn't get a reply. But more on that next week. God says, prove me now. Now listen to me. God has opened the windows of heaven upon this church for a divine purpose. Do you understand? For a divine purpose. I don't know yet how to define that. I only believe that God has opened a window for Calvary. You see, God has opened it, but only you can keep it open. God says, prove me now. I have no idea what this year holds, but I tremble at all the possibilities. And next Sunday, I'm going to share with you some of those possibilities as I continue to really seek God on this. So you don't want to miss next Sunday, amen? You know, the Bible says this again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A promise? God says, prove me now. You don't know Jesus as your Lord. Call upon him. Just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come in and live. Save me. Prove me now. Prove me, Lord. God said, oh, I will. I'll come in and I'll save you right this minute. You don't know Jesus. You need to ask him to come into your heart. You need to do it right now. Father, this morning, I have been faithful to deliver your word to your sheep. I leave it in their hands. Lord, we don't want to miss one thing that you have for us. I pray that every believer prays within their hearts, Lord, and where they support the work of God. Oh, God, help them. Prove it to them, Lord, as they step out. Show them that you are the great, great, almighty God, and that nothing is impossible for you. Lord, I don't know all that it means, but I yield to your word. I trust your word. I believe in your word. I long to see you. Help us. And thank you for this moment, this window. Oh God, it's open. It's open right now. And we believe it in Jesus' name. And the church said,